Turn to the New Testament scriptures, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. We're continuing our series in the study of the parables of Jesus. Mark 4, and we're going to consider verses 26 to 29. What we have here chronologically is the seventh of the parables that Jesus taught. So Mark 4, from verse 26 to 29, and we read, "And he said, the kingdom of God is as of a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." It was on Wednesday morning. If you'd been at home with me, you would have heard me shout out the word "finally." And the reason that I shouted out the word "finally" was because the previous evening, it is that the temperature had dropped into the minus digits, and finally it was that the last leaves that seemed to be hanging in the trees at the front and the back of the house, it is that they were eventually now upon the ground. And so I was thankful that finally there would only be one more time for clearing up the leaves. But after that, now it's just a case of waiting for the first time when it is that I've got to shovel the snow when it falls and comes. But when it was that I stood out in the back and considered the trees, trees that were so leafless, so barren looking, so dead looking, I was again amazed and thinking, God willing, if I'm around next spring, what it is that will happen and take place. When it is that the buds will again begin to appear in the trees, when new life will emerge in terms of foliage, and it is that we see leaves of different sorts and types emerging from branches that seem so dead, so desolate for so many months of the year. And it is that the reason that we can say this and know that this will be the case is because we can confidently declare this on the basis of what God had said to Noah even centuries ago. That it is something that whether we're around to see next spring or not, it is something that we will know will automatically happen throughout all ends of the earth until it is that Christ should return. You remember that we read in Genesis 8, Noah built an altar to the Lord and so on. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done." Then he said this, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." So what it is that has happened, what it is, God willing, that we will see happen next spring, it is all in accordance in terms of this promise that God made to Noah in times past. And in a sense, even as astounding and amazing as that promise is, again, it's something that Jesus points to in the parable that we're going to consider this morning. It is that Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if. We saw that very often it is that Jesus is saying in many of these kingdom parables, this is what the kingdom is like. This is what characterizes it. This is how you will know when the kingdom is in your midst and what it is that you shall be looking for. Then it is that he goes on to verse 28, and he says, the earth produces by itself. Now that phrase, produces by itself, in the Greek New Testament, it actually stands at the beginning of verse 28. And as I've said before, when it is that a writer, he was writing in Greek, he didn't have to have the order as we have to have it in English, but he could basically put the sentence in whatever way he wanted it to appear in terms of the order of the words. And very often, 9 times out of 10, when a word or a phrase would be found at the beginning of a Greek sentence, it was there specifically because it was so important. And it is that the writer wanted you to really take on board, this is the important thing that this sentence is going to speak about and talk about. And it is that, again, as so often between Greek and English, it is that we have that phrase, produces by itself. It takes 3 English words to translate the one Greek word that's used here in verse 28. And this important word that stands first is the Greek word automati. Automati. Now, you don't need to know a New Testament Greek, classical Greek, whatever it may be. But immediately I hope it is that you're beginning to think of the English word that comes from the Greek word automati. And it's the word automatic. It's something that's self-moved. It's something that's spontaneous. It's something that's automatic. And that's something of the importance of what Jesus is saying here concerning the seed that the sower sows. He says the earth produces by itself. And the reason it produces by itself is because it's automatic. It's something that's built into the very fabric, the very DNA, we might say, the very reality of what it means to be a seed in the reality that God himself has created. Now, one of the things that we've been seeing, and it's good to remind ourselves, is that a parable, as we understand it, we find in a parable a comparison is being made. That it is that there's a putting one thing alongside another thing. And Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's like this seed that he begins to sprout and grow automatically. And so it is that there's this comparison. But another thing that makes this parable remarkable is not just in terms of the word that is used and the way it's used in comparison to the kingdom, but it's also a parable that is unique to Mark's gospel. It's not found in any other of the gospels. And so it is that itself makes it significant. And of course, there's spiritual language. We're reading at two levels in a sense. Jesus is using an example that he would be well known to those who heard these words come forth from his lips. It was something that characterized their society. They could picture the farmer sowing the seed and so on, and everything that would take place. But it is that there's a spiritual aspect as well. And one I think that's a underlying and that we might forget is that as Jesus speaks about the automatic nature of the seed, the way that God has endowed it with this ability, it's also pointing to the fact that even when the seed grows, when it germinates in that secret place under the earth, wherever it is to be found, it is that there, as in the kingdom, there is a manifestation of God's hidden presence and of God's power. And he's teaching us that it's inevitable that wherever it is that the seed of God's word is sown, no matter perhaps how in a situation that seems to be so unpromising, that when it is that the seed is sown, when it is received by faith into the heart of those who hear and who know of the seed being sown, then it is that that seed in and of itself grows independently in the heart of those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, there's something that we need to be careful about here. Let's spend a little time considering this. We've got to consider, firstly, what the parable doesn't mean, what it is that Jesus is not saying here. The parable doesn't teach, even though it is that the seed is automatic, as Jesus is saying here, the parable and Jesus is not teaching that there are not contributory factors to the growth of the seed after the seed has been sown. Yes, the seed in terms of its nature, the way it has been created, it grows automatically, it grows independently, but that doesn't mean that nothing else affects its growth. For an instance, if there's no sower to sow the seed into the soil, then it is that there's no growth. And so it is that you have to have the sower to sow the seed. And there is a sower, he's planting the seed, and that has to happen. And though the growth is independent and life is in the seed itself, there is someone who needs to go out and put the seed into the soil. It's like if you go home this afternoon and you're saying to someone, well, I like salt. You haven't salted the potatoes enough or whatever. And the salt jar's there. The condiment jars are there. And it is, you can say that the whole meal. But unless you actually specifically pick up the salt cellar and start to pour it onto your potatoes or whatever it may be, it is that you'll not know of the benefit of what it is that salt is able to do when it's placed in food, the flavor and the savor that it brings out. And it's the same with the gospel. People will not get saved if it's the case that we just sit and rest, as it were, in our spiritual laurels. As the Apostle Paul said, how shall they hear without a preacher? There needs to be a sower. And in a sense, that's what we are as part of the body of Christ in this community. That it is that we are called by God, enabled by God, to sow the seed of the gospel, the hearts and minds of those whom God brings across our paths. You remember that the apostle said that it pleased God that it was through the foolishness of preaching that some would be saved. And so it is, what I'm saying is that there are contributory factors to the growth of this seed, even though the seed grows independently. You've got to have a sower. Second thing is you need water. You can sow seed into the ground, but if you don't water the seed, then it's the case that the seed will not germinate or grow. And that's why it is that we read 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 6 this morning. So Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the growth. And he's saying to us there that though God gave the increase and the seed's growth was independent of anything else because the life is in the seed, there was a contributory factor to the growth of that seed, and that contributory factor was that the seed was watered. Now, how do we understand that in terms of our own life and witness? I think in terms of prayer. When it is that we pray, when it is that we pray that the seed that has been sown in the hearts and the minds of men and women and young people, and asking that the Lord might bless that seed to the saving of their souls, there is a sense in which it is that spiritual watering is taking place. And that made me think this week, I wonder then how many places where the seed has been sown, there it is that the seed is dying because no prayer is being offered up in Christ's name and no watering is taking place. The sower has to sow the seed. The seed has to be watered. But the third thing is that the soil must be fertile. If you go back to Mark 4, 8 and verse 20, it is that you'll see that the good soil is designated as representing those who hear the word, they receive the word, they bring forth fruit, some 6, 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But the parable of the sower, which precedes this parable, is teaching that as well as the inevitability, it would seem that 75% of the hearers will reject the seed of the word of God in some sense, it will find lodging and go down deep into the heart and the mind of 25% who hear the gospel being preached, and therefore it is that there will be a harvest on the basis of what God has done. But it's also saying to us, I think, this parable, that we, as those who hear the word, that we have a responsibility to cultivate our own hearts, where it is that the seed has found good lodging, that has been watered by the prayers of many over the years, the seed has been sown, and that God has been pleased to bless. That while there's growth that's inevitable because of the nature of the seed, it is that there must be certain things that we acknowledge. So what's the application then? Well, the first is no determinism. You say, what do you mean by that, no determinism? Well, what I'm saying is that Jesus is not teaching some kind of determinism here. What I'm saying is that he's not taking us down the road as some would take us down, and they would say, well, God will save even if we don't preach, even if we don't pray, even if we don't prepare our hearts and don't seek to prepare the hearts of others. It is that it will just happen anyway. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. I'm sure many, if not all of us, have heard of William Carey, the great Baptist missionary and the father. Many are considered to be the father of modern missions. In 1786, so long ago, Carey had a burden in his heart, and that burden that God had placed in his heart was in terms of promoting mission work throughout the world. And it seems that one day that Carey was attending a minister's fraternal, and it is that he was there as one of the juniors amongst many elderly ministers and so on. And it is that Carey told these elderly ministers of what his concern was. And one of them stood up and said, and I quote, it was recorded, young man, sit down. When God is pleased to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what Jesus is saying. Here, that mindset sit down. When God is pleased to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine. That's the exact opposite of what it is that Jesus is teaching here in this parable. And it is that William Carey then went on to spend 41 years in Burma and India, sowing the seed. And they consider that out of the millions that were in India, that he probably only had 700 converts. Yet it is that the seed was sown. And as we'll see later on, even centuries later, it is that the seed that he sowed centuries past was blessed to the saving of many. And so what the Lord Jesus is teaching here is he's not teaching a view of God's sovereignty that nullifies our responsibility. That it is that we are called to be sowers of the seed. We are called to water the seed. We are called to take care, as it were, of the seed. Because if it is that Jesus was teaching anything else, it is that he would be contradicting his own teaching, particularly in the previous parables that he's just taught about the lamp and the stand. But as always, the balance has to be kept. And that necessitates the next point, and it's this. That though God has ordained human instrumentality in the process of sowing the seed, the parable is teaching that we as mere human beings, even sowers and waterers of the seed and tenders of the soil, we cannot create the phenomenon of growth. We can't do it. We can't cause growth to begin or to start within the life of men and women and young people. The parable teaches us that the secret of the growth of the seed, the secret of its life, is in itself. And it is that the central lesson of the parable would seem to be that the inevitable and independent growth of a seed comes as it's sown into a welcoming and believing heart. And that's what it is that we depend upon as we sow the seed. So what does it mean for us? Well, it means that there's power in the seed. There's power in the word. Look at verse 27 of Mark 4. The farmer sleeps, he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. Now, it comes at the end in our English translation, but in the Greek translation, that phrase, he knows not how, it stands right at the beginning. It's so vital and important for us to recognize and know. The emphasis is on the how. He has sown the seed. He sleeps night and day. He leaves it and he waits and it grows. He's dumbfounded at the process. He doesn't understand how it happens, but he knows it happens. Even as he would water and be faithful and tend the seed that he's sown. I was looking on YouTube this past week, and it seems that modern science has made some amazing discoveries. And scientists can even take a seed apart, they can analyze its structure and its composition, and they can even create a seed that is an absolute duplicate to a seed that nature itself produces. It is that the seed that the scientists produced had the same size, same shape, same chemical composition as the seed that was produced in nature. If you placed a seed made in a laboratory beside a seed produced in nature and looked at them, you couldn't tell the difference. You couldn't say which one was real in a sense and which one was fake in a sense. But it was when the seeds were planted that the difference became very clear. Both seeds were planted in good soil. Both seeds received plenty of sunshine and water. But it was only the seed produced in the working of nature that germinated and grew. The seed that was produced by men in the laboratory, it merely rotted away. Why? Because even though science, as far as advanced as it is, has learned how to make an almost exact replica and copy of a seed, they haven't learned to produce life. To give something that seems so inanimate, that within it that will burst into life. Why? Because only God can do that. We sometimes forget that. That only God can produce life. The process involved in the transformation from seed to fruit is a work of God. No scientist, no farmer, no philosopher can clearly explain how a dead, dormant seed can produce life when it's buried in the soil. And yet, within an hour of being sown, the outer husk of the seed begins to swell. Why? Because it's drawing moisture from the soil. It seems that within 10 hours, the chemical makeup of the seed begins to change. And often in less than 24 hours, the seed has begun to send a tiny root downward and the beginning of a stalk going upward. And it's a mystery. Yet, the seed produces life within a short time. And what Jesus is reminding us of here is that the secret and mysterious growth of God's kingdom in the heart and the life is something that can only come by the application of God's power, and that through his living word. That seed that is eternal. That seed that will never, never pass away, will never die. Is that how we see the word of God this morning? Is that how we understand and pray for the word as it's proclaimed? You see, we know that the seed is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And it is that Jesus, as he points to the seed that's sown by the farmer, he's saying to us, learn something about the unique power of my word as it's sown in the deadened hearts of sinners. And how is their heart is made regenerate by the Spirit of God, that it is that my word takes root and my word grows and my word is made manifest in lives that were dead in trespasses and sins but are now raised up to new life in Christ. That's how powerful the seed of God's word is. And yet, so often today, it is that we want this gimmick or that gimmick or this other gimmick. And we think that's what will be blessed by God. And God says, no, it's by the foolishness of preaching, by the sowing of the seed of my word, that men and women will be saved. And he's saying, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what it can be compared to. It's a secret, automatic work, but it's also extremely powerful. I was reading about a seed that was taken from a necklace that was found in South America. And they reckoned that the necklace was about 600 years old. So the seed that was in it would have been at least 600 years old. It seems in 1968 it germinated and it grew to a 6-foot-tall plant and it eventually flowered and bore fruit. A 600-year-old necklace. And yet, 6 centuries later, it flowered and bore fruit. Who knows what God has done and is doing even in the work and witness of this congregation. Do you know our congregation, I can't remember the exact number of years, but we're very near 100 years old. 100 years old, 1 century. Now you think how Toronto has changed in that century since this congregation, the seed was first sown. And we're thankful that there have been those down through the decades who have watered the seed that has been sown here by this congregation. And we should be praying that for the next century, that indeed that the seed that has been sown, that God might bless it. And what the parable is doing, even as we think on this, is calling us to reaffirm our faith in the power of the Word of God. And that's why it's important that in the Lord's Day, what do? We come and come under the power and the authority of the Word of God. That it is that the seed be sown from the pulpit of God's house, even in your heart and mind today. I was reading about a street preacher, and I was thinking, Joshua, you'll like this. And it is that there used to be a street preacher, and he used to take the hat that he had, and he would take it off, and he would throw it on the ground, and he would shout, "It's alive, it's alive, it's alive!" Of course, if you see someone take their hat off and throw it on the ground and start shouting 3 times and more, "It's alive," a crowd would gather round that he was about to preach to. And then as he got a certain number, he would go to his hat and he would lift it up. And underneath his hat was a Bible. And he would say, "It's alive." And he would pick it up and he would start preaching and sowing
the seed.
And you see, this is the living and abiding Word of God. And there's a strange force in every utterance of the Word of God. Listen to Genesis 1 and 11. God said, God spoke, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit-bearing trees, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, and it was so. He was creating seeds and plants and fruit, but how did he do it? He did it through his word, the seed and the power of his word. What about Jesus coming to this earth and giving life with a word? You say, what do you mean? Think of him at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And the disciples are saying, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. It's going to be stinking where he is. And there is Jesus even in the midst of what it is that death does to us. He stands there and by his mighty and his powerful word, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus rises from the dead. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be there and to see Lazarus step forth from the grave after Christ had said, Lazarus, come forth? Do we not long for that today? That when the word is proclaimed in pulpits throughout Toronto, that the Lord would be saying to men and women and young people, come forth, and that they might rise from the grave spiritually speaking, and that they might come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Think of what Christ did with a word when he cursed the fig tree and he took life from it. With a word, he cast out devils, he healed diseases, he calmed storms, all with the seed of his word. Think about when his enemies came to arrest him. Listen to what we read in John 18 onwards. There's Judas and he's leading the band of soldiers and the officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And Jesus, when they came to Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to him, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And then listen to this. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Here's the power of the word. The word made flesh. The word, the seed that comes from the lips of the word made flesh, that even sinners recognize, and it is that they fall to the ground. That's what we need today. I always smile, sort of shake my head, when I read of places in North America where they say, we're going to have a revival. And it is that the revival will take place between this date and that date. Saying, how do you know? Yeah, you can be full of expectation, but it's only God who gives the growth, who gives the increase. It's only God who can bring about revival. You see why we need to pray for the seed that's sown? Water it, nurture it. Why? So God might bring about revival in those terms and in that way. See, Jesus is saying to us there is unique power in my word. It lives. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Why? Because it's a living word. That's what he's saying to the people here. And not only therefore is it powerful, but it's productive. The only other place in the New Testament where this word, automati, is used, is in Acts 12:10. Listen to what you read there. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. It opened for them automatically. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left them. It's about Peter being released from prison. It is that God opens the gates automatically. When the gates of hearts that seemed to be just basically impossible to burst open, the word of God can do this and automatically open heart and hearts that have been sort of gated now for many, many years perhaps. Think on it. Why didn't the Lord Jesus throw in the towel on a human level? When you read of his ministry, everything was going against him. And it is that he knows, as he's getting closer and closer to that day, that the shadow of the cross is looming over him in ever greater depth and darkness. And it is that he comes to the point where the whole nation rejects him as their Messiah. If it had been you and I, we would have said, that's it, I'm away. I'm leaving you to yourself. Go your own way. I've had enough. Even his own disciples forsook him. He's put to death. Why did Jesus continue? Although to the naked eye, all seemed lost. Because he believed that the word of the kingdom that he was sowing would reap a harvest. Because the life was in the word that was being sown among them. And it is that he himself was the source of the life that was in the word. Because he is the eternal Logos without beginning and without end. You see, Jesus tells us there in 29, there's a time coming when the grain is ripe. At once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And it is that you have to ask yourself, remember last week we considered the parable of the wheat and the tares. And it is that he tells us it's going to be the case that in the church in every age, there will be weeds growing with the good wheat. But it is that the time will come when it is that he will send forth the spiritual reapers from heaven, the angels, and they themselves will remove the tares from the wheat, and the tares will be cast into the fire and be burned. And since last week, have any of you who have not trusted in Christ, do you still find yourself as a tear? My friend, know that the harvest time is coming. So let me close then. Time's gone. Well, I think three things. So I'll go through them quickly. I'll give you seed thoughts. That fits in with what we're considering. Seed thoughts, and hopefully they'll germinate in your mind through the rest of the day. In terms of the work of the church then, I think Jesus is saying there's a need for perspective. And the need is that, to put it bluntly, the work of the church isn't about you, isn't about me. It's about God and it's about his word. It's about his seed. That's what it's about. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth, the increase. That's the perspective that we need to have. It's not about us. Paul's saying to the Corinthians, it's not about you. It's not even about me as the preacher. It's all about him and about his word. He comes first. And that's the way it must be. But if there's a need for perspective, I think Jesus is also saying to us that there's a need for patience. It takes time. Thinking that the farmer sowed the seed, he goes home, he sleeps, and he rises night and day, and eventually the seed springs up. Ecclesiastes 3, from verse 1, says this, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. And what Solomon is saying there is that there are seasons in life, there are seasons in nature, there are seasons in sowing seed, and often the season is a season of waiting. He's saying to us that the farmer doesn't know what's going on under the ground. Likewise, you don't know what's going on behind the veil of the Spirit. But something is going on because the life is in the seed. Hudson Taylor, the great pioneer missionary to China, when it was the case that prospective missionaries came to be interviewed by him, he said there were three things that he looked for in prospective missionaries. And the three things were these. Patience, patience, patience. And if Hudson Taylor, if that's what he was looking for in the lives of prospective missionaries, how much more should we, as sowers of the seed, be praying that God would give us patience? takes patience to be a farmer. You sow the seed, and it is that the field after you've sowed it, nothing's happening. Days can go by, weeks, months can go by. No doubt you're saying, I hope it's working. I hope it's beginning to grow. And then one day you go out, and there you see the dark field, there's little bits of green appearing. And you know, it's growing. And he was patient. Do we see people in our congregation, small as we are, that God is sending us tokens of blessing, little green shoots at times? And are we thankful to God for that? And asking and praying that the little shoots would soon become a vast number of shoots and then the full sheaf itself. You go a lifetime without seeing much fruit. But God's word promises the harvest will come. Let me finish with this example. You remember when I used to go to Scotland to visit my parents when they were alive? Sometimes I would go via London Heathrow. I would spend 3 days, 4 days in London. And the reason being that my dad's sister, my aunt, she lived in London. And she actually only lived about 5 minutes from Hampton Court. And Hampton Court was the place where Henry VIII lived. And it's quite a place because you've got the River Thames just at the side. You can see it. And I used to stand there and picture the barges, the royal barges with Henry VIII and his court coming up the Thames, heading to London from Hampton Court. And just, it was a fantastic place to be at, to think Henry VIII was here. Wow! You know, way back. And it seems that in 1690, right, a certain plant was brought over and planted in the gardens of Hampton Court by Queen Mary, Henry's daughter. And the last 10 years of the 17th century passed and the plant gave no sign of flowering. The whole of the 18th century went past. A bud didn't come forth from the plant at all. It looked as dead could be. 88 years of the 19th century passed and still no sign of a bud or of a flower. Dead as dead can be. But in 1889, and I've got it recorded, the plant burst into blossom. Why? Because the life was in the seed. Over 3 centuries. But the life was in the seed, and in accordance even with the providence of God, who knows the time when the sparrow will fall and has ordained it. It's the same God who ordained that the plant that seems so dead as dead could be, that on that date in 1889, it would grow. Now think of it. Queen Mary didn't see it. Her husband, King Billy, he never saw it either. The next monarch after Queen Mary didn't see it. But in 1889, the harvest came. You and I may not see this church being filled. We want to see it filled. Well, I do. And I'm sure you do as well. But we may not see it being filled. Maybe the next preacher in this pulpit or even the preacher after him. But the thing that we can be assured of is that the seed that is faithfully sown, that God will bless it, and God will bless it in his own appointed time. And if it be God's will, this place will be bursting at the seams. We long for it to happen before we depart this world. But all that's be encouraged to know that it can happen and pray that it would happen. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you that once again we have come under the sound and the authority of your word. And we thank you that here from this pulpit and indeed from many pulpits throughout the length and breadth of our land, that the seed is being sown. And we pray, Father, that as the seed is sown, that it would find lodging in hearts and minds that have been prepared by yourself, hearts and minds that are regenerate, and indeed, that as the seed is sown, that it would grow and bring forth such a great harvest indeed that Canada as a nation would be totally changed. We pray for any amongst us today, and it is, O Lord, that if they know not of this seed within their heart and mind, we pray that even today that you might bless it to the saving of their souls. And we ask, Lord, that we would have a sense of perseverance and hope and encouragement, that even if not in our lifetime, that we still have the hope that one day that this place will be filled to bursting point. So, Lord, go with us through the remainder of this your day. Bring us again together this evening for the praise and worship of your name. And it is that we ask these things with the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.